I'd like to begin with the scripture today over in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And then verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is quite a spectacular event to happen within God's church. I don't think there's any other example quite like it in all of the history of God's church. But here it is happening in this end time. And what does it all mean? Verse 6, and now you know that what restrains, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity is already work, only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And on January the 16th, a man was taken out of the way. A man that we know so well and talk so much about was actually taken away on a specific day. And God keeps reminding us of that from time to time. But that's quite a spectacular event as well. A man, another man that we have to know about and know a lot about and understand. What an amazing understanding God has given us in this church, where we can point out individuals. What other church does anything like that? It's just unheard of, except with this church. And yet God does reveal that to us. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. In verses 3 and 4, it said the man of sin is going to be revealed. But now it says this wicked, there's more to that revelation. That wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So all that power and all those signs and all those lying wonders are from the devil. Now, Satan has to be revealed in a very detailed way. I think when you look at Malachi's message, God has revealed the man of sin and Satan in a general kind of a foundational way. But then my son wrote the book about raising the ruins, and you can say, I think that we revealed the man of sin in a very detailed way. And now, I hope that this sermon can be the beginning of a new large booklet, or maybe even a book, that will in detail reveal the devil. We got a lot of information about him in that court case, as well as what my son has already written, and much that we have not written about. Really, if you look back at that court case, you'd have to say, well, this has just been an absolute gold mine for us in this church in talking about the Bible and proving certain things that we've said all along and reinforce others and give us new information that we didn't even understand before. In 2007, I began my spiritual offices class, and I want to use quite a lot of material from that first lecture I gave, quite a bit of it anyhow, and also some I gave in a sermon to tie all this together in a way that I haven't quite done before, I believe. But my church offices class was scheduled to begin on a Thursday. We thought that would be the best day, and so we scheduled it to begin on, actually, Thursday, January 18th, 2007. Well, we started getting some feedback, and certain people said they were going to have trouble even attending on Thursday night, so we had to choose another night. And really didn't even think about it, but we chose then to make it on Tuesday, which happened to be January the 16th, 2007. Why is it, brethren, that always it seems like that date keeps coming up again and again and again? And God keeps reminding us, it seems like, that Well, there is this transition from God's Elijah to this work, and I don't want you to forget it. I want you to remember about this man, this Elijah, because if we forget, then all you have to do is go through 2 Thessalonians 2 and see what happens. If we forget that man who died on January the 16th. So God, it just seems like He's always doing something like that to keep reminding us how important that man is to us. And of course, what he taught and what God used him to do. That's the critical part of it. God keeps strengthening that tie that binds us. So I want to read to you some material here that I've read before, but I think I'll just hit the highlights of it. And Joe DeCosta Jr. testified twice, gave two depositions, and this is the second one, and the lawyer says to him, well, you testified that you understood it. He believed he was being used by God in some unique way. That's me being used in some unique way. Is that correct? Yes, I remember the words. Question, well, and you thought this was heresy. Is that right? Answer, at a minimum, I sought clarification for what he meant, that, and he became angry when I did that. So here I am, this out-of-control cult leader, always getting angry. That's the picture, although none of this ever happened. But he's telling quite a story here, and it's interesting where it all came from. Question, what concerns you that the Philadelphia church may be crossing the line into the sociological realm of a cult? So you have concerns that the Philadelphia Church of God may be a cult in the sense that it is dangerous, sociopathic. Now this is what Satan wants the world to believe, that we are dangerous, sociopathic. They certainly can't prove that from the Bible, but they're doing everything they can to make the world see us that way. And he said, the lawyer said sociopathic. No, Joe said sociopathic means characterized by asocial or antisocial behavior or a psychopathic personality. And Mr. DeCosta Jr. said, I'll be a little more careful about his office. When someone tells you that they're being used by God in a way that no other human being has ever lived is being used, I would consider that to be a bit on the heresy side, to say that he received a message from God and then won't share it with you. Now, I told him when I first met him that I would share Malachi's message with him, but I wasn't finished with it. But here he's picturing me as kind of a weird prophet, like Hollywood pictures. But I just wanted to explain something to you, and I think all of you brethren need to remember this, because when God if you talk about me being a prophet, I'm not really a prophet in the way that most of the world pictures a prophet. They picture a prophet as being one that receives some vision out in the desert or some crazy place from God, apart from the Bible, but I've never received a vision like that, ever. Never have I received a vision from God apart from the Bible, nor has Mr. Armstrong. He said that himself. But God does reveal truth to me in the Bible that people can prove. There's nothing weird about that, nothing even nearly as spectacular as the other kind of prophecy, and there have been prophets like that in the past that God has used. But just remember that when people try to put me in that category, you do need to explain that perhaps if you get put on the spot like we often are prone to be. Lawyer asked the question, do you believe that he was being used by God in some unique way meant that he was some kind of a megalomaniac? And the lawyers were kind of trying to induce him to really say all he had to say about that, often at my expense. But these are court documents that anybody can have access to. So I think we need to be prepared for what I think you'll see is coming as we go along here. He said, well, when someone says to you, I'm being used in a unique way like no other human in all history, I thought that pointed to something unusual. I would say I could certainly agree with that if that were the truth. But the answer, well, when someone says to you, I'm being used in a unique, well, I read that, sorry, excuse me. Question, something perhaps suggesting a little bit of mental imbalance, the lawyer asked. Answer, perhaps. I asked for clarification because that was a concern. In fact, I asked if he meant he was more important than the apostles, if he was more important than Mr. Armstrong, or more important than Jesus Christ. Question, so you had some doubts about his mental stability at that time, is that right? Answer, I had concerns. I actually asked him to go seek some professional help. Now, those are amazing statements. And I didn't understand what that was all about, but God did reveal to me what it all meant, what it was really about. I had to have that revealed to me, as God always has to reveal these truths to us. Let's read verse 4 again of 2 Thessalonians 2. Here's what it says about this man. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, as I've pointed out before, I think maybe in the class, I'm not sure if I did that to the church, but anyhow, if you look at those four words, God, there in verse 4, it actually refers to God the Father. God the Father. Now here is a man that's showing himself, well, he's like on God the Father's level. Of course, Satan is trying to exalt himself above God, but here he's putting himself, here is a man, brethren, that's putting himself on the level of God the Father, a human being. I mean, how weird and unusual is that? He's not trying to even put himself on Christ's level. He's putting himself on the level of the Father. The Bible says this man is very unique and that he is putting himself above every human being who's ever walked on this earth. Now that's what he does. Every person who's ever walked on this earth, including the apostles, Christ himself, this man exalts himself above that. So who is really talking when we talk to this man in court? Who are we really talking to? Who are we really speaking to? Now, only Satan, I believe, really understands that. I don't think Joe DeCosta Jr. really understood what he was even saying. And I don't know if he even knew really where he got that idea. But it was very important to Satan that he see it that way. And I think it was just Satan talking to us and accusing me of what he was making that man out to be. Pretty amazing stuff. When you think about how active Satan is and how powerful he is, sometimes we forget how he can use a possessed person, I believe. And I think we saw several statements in that court case that were simply too intelligent for a human being to even concoct or come up with or create on his own. I believe that's true. And sometimes, frankly, our lawyers were baffled by what these men said. Now, we kept feeding them questions and getting a lot of good information. I think the lawyers didn't sometimes think it was of any value. But you're hearing a lot of it even now, even today. And you know, brethren, this is for you. This is for you. And really, you are the only people who've ever really comprehended this. The Laodiceans have it. They don't know what I'm talking about. Only you know what I'm talking about. Let's go back to verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, talking to you now, brethren, or troubled, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. This is the brethren he's beseeching. Now he says, don't be quickly shaken. You're going to need some relaxed faith. This is for us today. If you don't have that, you're going to be swept away or swept along in a kind of a momentary panic or horror. It is going to be scary at times, where if you just let your impulses go, you just kind of get swept along. And that's the way a lot of the Laodiceans did. They were just swept along by the devil. And certainly there was a lot of fear there. The International Critical Commentary, I'll just call it ICC throughout here, but it says, we urge you not to be easily unsettled and not to be in a constant state of nervous excitement. That's the way they interpret that. And they were driven from their sober sense like a ship from its moorings. That is a prophecy about us in this end time. Indicate a state of alarm, the ICC says. And also, the Lord will not, it says also from the ICC, the Lord will not be present until first of all the apostasy comes and a definite well-known figure, well-known to God's people. Now these commentaries in the world can see that this is a well-known figure. Now, they don't know who it is because they don't know where God's church is. They don't know anything about God's church, but they know wherever that man is in this end time, he's a well-known figure. Is he a well-known figure to us? Yeah, I should say he is. What is it all about, though? What is it all about, brethren? We don't want to lose the context here because Christ is saying, now, before I return to this earth, before I come back to this earth, before I return, there is going to be a definite person, a man of sin, a son of destruction that is going to be here on this earth, and that is going to be a sign to the people of God that Christ is about to return. That's the sign. A definite, well-known figure. Do you know who he is? I mean, do we know who he is? I mean, we have really been deluged with a lot of information about that man. But we could ask ourselves, where is he, brethren? He's going to make his appearance just before Christ returns. If you know anything about Christ coming, Christ's second coming, then you must know who this man is and what he's doing and what he has done. We must know that. Now, does that sound like a cult? Well, a lot of people are going to make it appear that way, but it's very, very biblical. It's right out of the Bible, and even the world's commentaries know it. I mean, you're just going to be kind of dumbfounded when we go through some of this, I think, and see how much they understand. Well, it's certainly incredible to my mind. Notice verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. They're going to be trying to deceive you, brethren, all the time. And you need to know who's behind it. For that day, that second coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed in that falling away, the son of perdition. Now, I personally think falling away is a little weak. Because here you could say, I mean, you need to realize that this is actually an antichrist, and it even says so here, fighting against God and telling every kind of a lie you can imagine, and they're all led by the devil. So that's a little stronger, I think, than just falling away. A little stronger than that. And can he get to us? Can he get to God's people? Well, he does. And perhaps the greatest enemies we have today are those who've been taken out of the PCG and have been turned against us and betrayed Christ. Here's what Lang says about verse 3. The man of sin, plainly a single personality. See, this is one of the commentaries of the world, of course. The complete opposite to Christ is not a spiritual tendency, but a person. Now see, even Langs can see, well, you've got a lot of these religious people that are trying to say, well, that's just a spiritual tendency. And Langs says, no, it isn't. That's not what it says. It's talking about a person on this earth that is absolutely the epitome of sin. And that's your sign that Christ is about to return. It's really a great message, but with a very black and horrifying sign. But we can't spiritualize that away. It is a person, and he's an antichrist. And the commentaries of this world can see a lot of that. Now, we're going to have to tell them more and more as time goes on. Well, now you better look more closely if you want to really prove this and take it further where it really is a sign. You better look to the people who are telling you that. Of course, most of them won't. But notice the kind of being this is. The man of sin, Lang says, in contrast with Jesus, the man of obedience, so to speak, the incarnate sin, wherein the entire nature of sin is concentrated, incorporated, culminates. I mean, the nature of sin. If you want to really understand the nature of sin and the nature of the devil, take note, because he's a lot more subtle than we sometimes give him credit for. Now the world wants you to look at a cult, an aberrant cult that's crazy, kind of the craziest sort of person and people you could find on this earth. Now that's where the devil is. Well, that's just an aberration of the devil in a way, because he's much more subtle than that, and he just does that usually to try to make us appear to be that way. Satan, I believe, was talking to us and to our lawyers in that court case. And let me tell you, he can baffle you in some ways. He is intelligent, and he has all this experience to draw from. And yet you have a man on this earth that has that ugly, evil, most evil nature in the universe, all concentrated in himself. That's what's happened. This is just describing the nature of Satan. And that man certainly manifests it. Satan is in control of one man who was given God's government for a while. Of course, it didn't stay God's government, but that's how he did his dirty work. Here's what Lang says. The son of perdition, like Judas, his type, I pointed that out many times, who is a sinner and falls into perdition and also drags others down into sin and perdition. He drags others right down there with him. The the power to which he belongs, because he assails not merely the redemptive work of Christ, but the foundation of all the fear of God. If there's any fear of God, he's going to do everything he can to smash it. If he can get you into a state of panic, or in a, let's say, a state of fear of the devil, then he knows he's gotten you away from the fear of God. If we fear God, we have nothing else to fear. Nothing. Satan knows that. He knows that if he can get us to panic, then our natural thinking is going to kind of just sweep us away. And that's not a pretty sight. So you see, we have to do what you heard in the sermonette. That's what we have to do, is be grounded and realize that God wants to use each one of us. Each one of us has been given gifts to add to the body as God builds his temple. You're here to fit in, as the sermonette pointed out very effectively, in a very special way. God is fitly framing it all together. And that's why you're here. But Satan wants to tear you out of that and away from that. And look what he has done to a man on this earth. There's not a more pathetic sight in all the Bible, I think, than this one. Here's what the ICC says. Satan's peculiar instrument, proclaiming that he himself is really God. Now, what kind of a mind is it that proclaims he's God? I don't know. I'm not sure, you know, a human being can do that, like here in 2 Thessalonians 2, but I know that Satan can do that himself. And he's been doing it ever since he rebelled and trying to overthrow God. And he talks about me taking these kingly, majestic offices, titles, which was just God's way of describing government from the top down. He talks about me doing that, and he's proclaiming that he is God by words and deeds. You can take from what these commentaries say and prove that Satan is working in a human being on this earth. I mean, they've proven that themselves. Satan is working in a human being. Now, they like to talk about that and wax eloquent about that, but they don't ever say, well, here's who he is, or here's how to figure it out, I guess, like we do. They don't ever seem to go far enough with it. Of course, God has to reveal those things, but they could go even further. But how is this man of sin proclaiming that he's God? Well, he moves in and destroys all of the doctrines of the church, all of the doctrines, and say, well, now look to me and trust me. And they do this big turnaround. And then he sits up there in that office and makes these outrageously crazy statements. Well, they're not so crazy when you understand what Satan's doing, but making those statements about me without any evidence whatsoever from anything I've written or said, nothing like that at all, not even using his cohort, Mike Wazell, who was there in the room, I presume that's the time he's talking about, when I said this, he didn't even use him. He just said, that's what he said. I said it, you believe it. As if he's God. You believe it. That's the kind of world it would be if Satan ruled it without God's intervention. That's what we're talking about. Now, I've said before several times that in both of my depositions, they asked me, the first question they asked was, are you the head of the PCG? And I said, no both times. See, that what they want to do, of course, is get me to sort of proclaim like I'm the head of this and I'm in charge of it and I'm like God. I'm like Jim Jones and I have people just follow me and I can lead them right into their death, or David Koresh. I can just lead them right into their death and they'll just follow along. But you know something? Once I said no, they never followed up. I thought that was kind of interesting. They never followed up and said, well, if you're not the head, who's the head? Satan knows who the head is. He doesn't need to know that. He knows who it is, and he doesn't want me discussing it publicly like that. See Satan is doing is he's continuing to picture you the way he is, the way he and his followers are. He does that all the time. And he's trying to picture us that way. And that's why we need to do what I'm doing here, I think, and preempt them and be ready for them, because we know a lot of what's coming. We know a lot of that. He keeps talking about us being, me being like Jim Jones or David Koresh. Jim Jones, of course, gunned down a congressman who was checking up on him in Guyana, South America. Killed him and some of his supporters and people that were with him. Shot him dead. And them dead because some of the people began to want to get out of there and tried to tell the authorities, the congressional authorities, that they wanted to get out, and everything just fell apart, and Jim Jones then decided he had to kill everybody, especially all of his followers, and so he put the cyanide in the Kool-Aid, and over 900 people were killed. Now this is what Satan tries so hard to picture us as being. He is a liar. And God says he's a murderer from the beginning, from the very beginning, all the way back to Cain. He is a murderer. But he's trying to picture me and leading a cult and being a murderer like Jim Jones and like he is. That's his plan. He's picturing me that way, and he wants us to be pictured as a murderous cult. Now, he's doing everything he can to draw that picture, brethren. You have to know that. That's what you're a part of. You are a part of God's truth. Do you know what happened to the man who wrote 2 Thessalonians 2? Well, they killed him. They murdered him. No, Satan murdered him, really. That's the way it is. But he wants to label us that way. That's really all he has. And that's, frankly, what Fox 25 News was doing. Making us look like a cult in every way they could. And yet, everything they showed on this campus virtually and talked about was an absolute... Well, they put all this crazy Halloween stuff up there to make us look like a cult. And that's not what that man saw when he was here. He was a liar, and he knows it. Now, why would a man like that want to lie about us? What's the point? Well, he didn't know what he was doing, and I don't want to blame him too much. But they don't know, brethren. They don't know what they're doing. And we have to understand that, and that's why we need to pray for them. Jim Jones, at one time, threw his Bible across the room, and here's what he said. He just took it like I would hear, like you'd just take this Bible, and he was somehow flinging it out across the room. And he says, well now, did you see any thunder or lightning strike because I did that? Well, now you know what he was doing. He's trying to get the people to look to him. Do we do that here? Do I try to get you to look to me? Well, I tell you, if you do, you're under a curse. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Now, they know that. I teach it on the television program all the time. I don't try to get people to look to me. Quite the contrary. I try to get them to look to the head of the church, or you, to the head of the church. You know that. I'm not perfect in that, but that's what I try to do. And they've had this documentary just, I think, a couple of years ago. Well, a little over a year ago, actually, about Jim Jones, and Satan keeps bringing it out, and it was even slated to possibly win an Academy Award. It didn't, as I recall, but it came close. A lot of people watched it. So you know what Satan is going, what he's trying to do. It's all really about us. It's about you. And you have to know that, brethren. You have to know what we're fighting against. Here's what the lawyer asked him. Do you think the Philadelphia Church of God is a cult? Unquestionably. And here's what he, I think I'll read this to you. He says, we're throwing the term cult around here loosely, and I'll just quickly read this here. His answer. He said, well, There are two broad ways that the term is understood. He said, this is Joe Jr. talking, and in street talk it's often meant to be anything that is considered aberrant or different, but in a more disciplined sense you have what are considered theological cults and what are considered sociological cults. Pretty good explanation here from Joe Jr. Theological cults would be ones that misrepresent history and scripture, but aren't necessarily pathological in nature. And then you have sociological cults, groups that are dangerous. David Koresh, Jim Jones, and Heaven's Gate. Dangerous cults. And you see, he's saying that's who we are. And he keeps trying to do that, and that's frankly what Nick Winkler was trying to do with Fox 25 News. Now, I did hear that he's interviewed another person recently, one of our people. And I think it just reinforces what I said before, that he is trying to destroy this work. And he doesn't know what he's doing, but he's like the son of destruction or son of perdition. And we need to pray about it and not be naive, but I don't think they have such low ratings. I don't think they can hurt us too much just by doing a little on their television program about us. But still, if they try to make a big attack like they did before, as you know, they blitzed a lot of the radio stations with ads and did some on TV, especially their own television program station, telling people what a terrible cult we were. I mean, obviously implying that and even almost outright stating it, even on the ads. And so that's why we felt like we had to go back with a broad front and, okay, you're going to spread it around like that. We're going to spread it around too. So we will deal with whatever they say. But you know, brethren, Satan is always going to be trying to destroy us. And he's always going to fail. He's always going to fail. Lang says this, and then shall be revealed the lawless one, the head of wickedness in full expression. This man just fully expresses the devil's view. A counterpart of Christ, Antichrist. Well, he can see that. But all you have to do is look at verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He not only exalts himself above God, he opposes God. He fights God. I mean, that's the most dangerous place you could possibly be. Is there any hope for a person that does that? I don't know if there is or not, but he opposes, he fights Christ. He fights the head of this church. Oh, he'd like to believe. So many of them would like to believe, these men anyhow, would like to believe that I'm the head of this church, but Satan knows better. Men don't. Oftentimes, they don't know that I'm not the head of this church. I'm not the head. I mean, it's ridiculous to think I would be the head of this church. That's the most ridiculous belief that you'd ever have. But here is an antichrist. He's not fighting Gerald Flurry, he's fighting God. And that's why it's so dangerous. He's fighting God. And that's why they can't win. But he keeps trying. That's Satan's way of doing things. You can look at 1 John 2 and verse 18 about the Antichrist. I think I'll have time to get there a little later. But we have a book on the incredible human potential. But brethren, you have to realize we also have this potential. This potential to be the son of perdition. I mean, we all do have that potential, don't we? We certainly do. And we don't ever want to forget that. Notice what, Joe Jr. says, David Koresh took on the same kinds of messianic titles before he led everybody to Guyana. This is where he's talking about those titles, that God does use some different titles. There aren't 25 of them, but to illustrate that there is government from the top down in the church of God. And we're all about to be king, priest forever. And that's from the top down. That's what God's government is like. But he said, now that's the way David Koresh was before he took off to Guyana. Actually, he got that wrong. It's Jim Jones that went to Guyana. But you can only hold so many of those lies in your mind, and then you get confused. You don't know what you're talking about after a while, I guess. But notice what he said. Now, why do you suppose he would say this? Philadelphia has talked about having a special fund to flee to Petra as a place of safety, and I have this. Mr. Flory himself would be the one making the kingly decisions who would go and who wouldn't go. Those are indications. Indications. He was a little careful there. He didn't just want to make an outright statement, but he didn't furnish one quote. Isn't that amazing? Didn't quote me even once. Of course, I don't even know if it's Petra, where the place of safety is. But brethren, you know what I know, that's never going to work unless God makes those decisions. That's never going to work unless God, Jesus Christ himself, has to sort that out. And certainly it won't be some little puny human being who knows really, really very little about any of you in that sense. God knows you, I don't. Not like it's talking about here. But it's all that's a lie. But Jim Jones really did lead people to their death. David Koresh really did lead people to a fiery end. They were madmen. They were madmen. As this man of sin is a madman. And the only thing they have is just a philosophy of lies. That's all they have. That's what they are. That's what they are. Who is the head of the PCG? Do you really know, brethren? Deep down, do you really, really know? Do you really know who's putting that great structure together? Which, and every one of you is so crucial that God puts you right in that exact spot where He knows you can do a wonderful job for this work. That's so inspiring to realize what God is doing. And it's so absolutely breathtakingly wonderful to be a part of it, isn't it? To just understand that and be a part of that is truly inspiring like nothing else. Verse 5, let's go on a little further. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Do you remember when Mr. Armstrong was with us? He told us these things. He told us it was coming. He didn't know how. He didn't understand it exactly how it was going to come, but he knew it was coming, and he certainly did tell us. And he told Mr. DeCosta, now I want you to bring the church together and get ready for the second coming of Christ. Well, that didn't happen. Then verse 6. And now you know that withhold what he might be revealed in his time. This man had to be revealed in his time. Here's what Lang says. He, none other than the man of sin, is to step forth from his concealment in his time. The time fixed for him, measured out to him as his own. And a time will come that belongs to him. This is his time. This is his time. Now you see, of course, when they wrote this, there was no such man around, but his time has come. Mr. Armstrong is dead, and this man is on the scene, and here's the sign that Jesus Christ is coming. This is a main sign to God's people that the second coming is almost here. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness, it should read, does already work. There's something, this was previous history. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. I don't know. I like to speculate some once in a while. Not that it means anything, but everybody likes to speculate. But that happened on January the 16th. And Israel is attacking Gaza over there, and it seems to me like it would be an ideal time for the Arabs to strike in East Jerusalem. Now, Mr. Locher and I were talking about that some, and I did a program that's going to be played on January the 18th, and I talked about these prophecies that were being fulfilled that they should take note of. And especially the one in Zechariah 14 and verse 2, where it says Jerusalem is going, one half of Jerusalem is going to fall. And I said that's going to happen extremely soon. Now I wasn't even really thinking about January the 16th, and I don't know if anything like that would happen at all, brethren. I don't know that. I just know that our students are not there, and it could happen in 2009. It could happen in 2010. At the end of that. A 19-year time cycle. It certainly could happen then. But I'll tell you what makes me think something may happen over there on January the 16th, one of these days soon, because there was a man there. There was an Elijah there that got to know those people so well, and he really found favor in their eyes. The end-time Elijah, a man, restoring all things on this earth, actually appeared and gained favor with those people in an amazing way. Do you think this Elijah, do you think they responded? Did they believe what he said spiritually? Did they go along with what he prophesied in his own way? Well, no, they didn't. Do you think maybe they could be jolted on maybe something might happen on January the 16th? I really don't know at all, brethren, but I'm just saying it certainly wouldn't surprise me if it did happen. And if you look at the news, Brad McDonald gave me an article here about all the turmoil that's going on in East Jerusalem right now, and they may be feverishly preparing for taking over East Jerusalem. I just don't know what's going to happen, and neither do you, neither do any of us, but still, January 16th is coming, and just never know. Strange things sometimes happen on January 16th. Now, sometimes things happen that we don't even notice until afterwards, too. But I don't know, and I'm just probably getting carried away with speculation. But it is interesting. But that lawlessness that we're talking about here was there. That mystery of lawlessness was there before the man of sin came on the scene. You can read that in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 9, where there was that synagogue of Satan, And Satan was plotting and planning, even while Mr. Armstrong was here, and getting a group together and inspiring them and directing them and getting ready to take over the Church of God. And he really did. He really took over the Church of God. How about that for success? Here's what the ICC says. As the indwelling Christ works in Paul, so Satan operates in the anomos, or the man of sin, with the result that his advent is attended by all power to work wonders. I think it says lying wonders there. Let me just read verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, or the work of Satan, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, I mean, what Job said about me, what he said about me, isn't that a lying wonder? I mean, what a wonder that is. What a lying wonder. Right out of 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, anyhow, it strikes me as being that way. And then the ICC says that the marvelous man, and what a marvelous man he is, uses this power or indications of the presence of a supra-mundane being. Yes, indeed. You see, the commentaries can see that there's a great power behind that man working here within God's people. I guess they view it that way anyhow. The ICC says the son of destruction, when it's talking about this man, he said he, and it says he is an extraordinary man controlled completely by Satan. When you look at what that man has said about me, I tell you, I have to say I agree with that. Amen, amen, amen. I agree with that. What a lying wonder. What a lying wonder. Lang says, it is the most perfect mimicry. It is the most perfect mimicry of Christ. Nothing in the Bible like it, the way they view it. Wonders of falsehood. The ICC says, this is not a proper name, but a characterization of a person, and that is the definite person, as the article of each of the four phrases makes plain. So complete is the control of Satan. The indwelling of Satan in the anomos is all but complete. That's the man of sin. Another quote. The evil power is not the man of sin or the son of perdition, the instrument of Satan operating from his place of concealment, but Satan himself. It's not, the enemy is not the son of perdition. It's not the man of sin. It is not a demon. It is Satan himself. Satan is doing that. And we faced him in court and even heard his words. Quite a powerful being. And he'd love to destroy you more than anybody on this earth. Well, the ICC goes on to make a couple of other statements about that. I don't think I need to read that, but it's just startling to me when I look at these commentaries a little more closely and realize, brethren, how much the world can prove from the Bible. I mean, this is phenomenal. How much they can prove right out of the Bible. ICC says, the man of lawlessness, the lawless one, an extraordinary man controlled completely by Satan. And the ICC also says, this is not simply the gospel, which might be intellectually apprehended, but the more difficult love for it. Well, let me read verse 10. I didn't read that. I should have read that. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Notice what the ICC says. See, this is not simply the gospel which might be intellectually apprehended, but the more difficult love for it. How much, you see, how much, as I've asked you before, how much do you love the truth? How much do you love Mr. The Ages, the incredible human potential? Malachi's message. How much do you love the truth? these people had it, but they didn't love it, and now they're dying by the thousands, multiple thousands of people are dying, and the world can see that. If you love the truth, brethren, you know at times it means hating yourself, doesn't it? It means hating yourself. If you really love the truth, and God shows you some evil within yourself, and you just have to say, well, that's right, I hate that, and work to overcome it. But brethren, God uses this man of sin. For what purpose? For what purpose? To find out who loves God's truth. Who is going to hang on to it no matter what? They just love God's truth. They're excited about it every day. Every day. This is a test for you. Fox 25 News was a test for you. Not the Laodiceans. Not the world. For you. And they're getting all that dirt from people that have been in this church and have left and are now trying to destroy us. Like the man of sin. And God sends strong delusion, it says in verse 11. Shows you that he's in control. But here's what Joe Jr. said. Lawyer said, asked this question. Do you consider the Philadelphia Church of God to be a form of Christianity, albeit unorthodox? A very infirm form? Question. Infirm? Question. He asked that question. Answer? Sick. Sick. That's what he says about you. That is a sick church. Now that's a nice little quote that some media is going to pick up one of these days. I would think they're going to pick that one up. It's just too good to pass over. Here is a guy that knows these people so well that he says they're sick. And we're just going to say, well, if you want to see who's really sick, read Raising the Ruins. See, and then we've got others to follow. You want to really know who's sick? Are you serious about this? If you're not, why don't you shut up? This is the truth, and we can prove it to you. So we're not going to just sit back and let people attack us. But I think you can see, if we went on and would have had a damages trial, that we would have been able, I'm sure, to bring some of this out, and maybe a jury would have thought, man, who are the liars here? I mean, it's pretty obvious who the liars are. If they just looked at the facts, and I guess that would tend to be what they'd want to do on the surface anyhow. And then we just give them the surface information and then get out of there. That's probably the way we would have conducted ourselves. But this is the nature of Satan that we're talking about, brethren. The nature of Satan. And it shows what happens when a person rebels. And these things are going to be thrown at us in the future. You can count on that. And I think stake your life on that. But what is wrong with all these people? See, we went there to get the truth of God in that court battle. But we also had another job, and I see it more clearly as time goes on, to reveal the man of sin and Satan. To reveal them and give the world a chance to know who really is the God of this world, and that we really did sit in court and face the devil in person, Satan himself. 95% of God's people are dying because of Satan himself. 95% of the people of God are dying. Who is sick? Who is really sick? You want to look at God's Word and let God tell you who is sick? Here's what Lang's commentary says about all deceitfulness of unrighteousness does not mean an idol illusion, but an agency which has the glittering show of righteousness. They have the glittering show of righteousness, and yet is full of unrighteousness. That's the world we live in, robbing God of His glory, they say. Lying, which again is an intentional falsification of knowledge. This influence has, however, only among those who are perishing. It doesn't get to us. It doesn't get to us, only those who are perishing. Hold your place there. I want to show you something in Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, or cast out, it should read, cast out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So God is going to plunge them into the tribulation. So we have to be measured. And in a way, brethren, God Himself has measured the Laodiceans out of this church. In other words, God Himself, in a sense here, has put them out of the church. God Himself. Now, I'll tell you where we're going to be attacked next, probably, is right here. What are you putting these people out of the church? Why do you not fellowship with these people? Now, the world doesn't know, brethren. The world doesn't know that those Laodiceans are tools of the devil. He is sophisticated in his lying and murdering and deceit. He's deceived the whole world. Do you think he would use a Laodicean to deceive us? To just say the right word or the right expression that would really discourage us or confuse us? Do you think Satan can use them that way? Well, he has been doing it ever since Mr. Armstrong died. You want to try to bring them into your life? You want to try to defy God's casting them out and bring them into your family? Let's say that I'm talking about the members that have been baptized and that understand. You want to bring them back into your family? Do you believe that Satan is unable to deceive you through them? It's just something you need to think about, brethren, very carefully. Because they have a contagious disease. And it is terminal. They are dying. Dying. That's what's happening to them. And even prospective members who've been around for a long time, we do have to be careful with, brethren, even if it's our own children, just be careful. And I think we've given instruction on that. Again, do we love those people? Yes, we do. And God says, you do what I tell you, and that's their best chance of coming back. But also, don't kid yourself that Satan can't get to you through them. Look what he's done to 95% of the people. You think he can get to you? Do I think he can get to me? Well, I know he can, brethren. I know he can. We do have to be so careful. Verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing. Well, I read that. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Do you love God's truth? Do you really love it? Well, God wants to know. God wants to know if we really love His truth. Here's what Joe Jr. said in the deposition. The lawyer asked him, said, anything else you consider heretical that went into your decision to disfellowship or terminate him? Talking about me, of course. And he said, well, there was one other comment that bothered me. When I told him that we have a responsibility to the truth, and he said, quote, well, that never stopped us before. Unquote, end quote. And I said, well, it should. The ninth commandment on lying is just as important as the other ones. Now, when he says that never stopped us in the past, in other words, I'm just saying, hey, we lied in the past, we can lie today, and it doesn't make any difference. So you can hold your place there again. Let's go to John 8 and verse 44. Now, these are Christ's own words. And he says to you Pharisees, the Pharisees and Sadducees, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him, not any. Do you really believe that, brethren? There's no truth in him? None. That's not his nature. He's totally contrary to that in his nature. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. That's what he is. He is a liar, committed totally to lying, and not having one little iota of truth in his life. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now here he's saying, see, he's trying to really make me look like the devil. Well, look, lying never stopped us in the past. I presumably said to this man, did I ever say that to you? Well, of course, that's just so outrageous that I know you know better. But you see, this man speaks of his own. That's his nature. He just lies and lies and lies, and we've proven that throughout my son's book just over and over and over and over again. That is his nature. He's like the devil because, well, I think we have devil possession. How else can you explain this? How else can you explain it? And he's a murderer. Just like the leader of those cults. Well, again, brethren, I know that you know Satan is evil and we're working and struggling to conquer him. I know all of you are doing that. But I think sometimes we don't understand how powerful Satan is and don't fight him the way we should. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 13. I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong place. I was close. But I missed that one. 1 John 2 and verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome or conquered the wicked one, the devil, Satan. And I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have conquered the wicked one. So he repeats it. It's very important that you young people, all of us, that you conquer the devil. Now, here are young people that did it. They conquered the devil. That's what this is all about, conquering him. Now, if you don't, here's what's going to happen to some, and hopefully not very many. Verse 18, but we know a little, I guess we know better from the prophecies. Verse 18, little children, is the last time, and as you are the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist, that man of sin, that son of perdition, that Antichrist shall come even now. Are there many Antichrists, followers he has, whereby we know that it is the last hour. So this is the last hour. And Antichrist went out and followed him. See, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, he opposes God. He opposes him. He fights against him. Verse 22, who is a liar, but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And that's what we faced in court. They denied the Father and the Son, and they're probably in that 50% that has a very black future. See, the world hates God's message, and they know that, and so they have that advantage against us. Here's what Lang says, and verse 11, I'll read that to you quickly, of 2 Thessalonians 2. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. I mean, that's what it's all about. Lang says, and for this cause, God does send them, in other words, it's God that's doing it, the working of delusion, or does God just merely permit it to come as the Greek interpreters and others soften the expression? See, they're all, even the interpreter, the Bible interpreters from the Greek are softening that expression, but it says that God sends them strong delusion in the person of a man of sin, possessed by the devil, undoubtedly. That's strong delusion. God wants to know, if we're going to use His power to conquer the devil, He wants to know if we love His truth. He wants to know because it's about eternal majesty to offer all of us. God wants to know. He must know if we are going to conquer the devil. And that's what He's proving right now. Whether or not we can do that. His people can do it. See, Lang says that they should believe the lie, not merely the error, but the conscious, willful, God-defying untruth. The singular with the article denotes not a single lie, but the entire force of the entire element of the devilish perversion of all truth. I mean, the goal there is to pervert all truth, everything. That's why they wouldn't let us have anything till God gave it to us. Nothing. They wanted to pervert everything. The ICC says, not simply as brothers, but as brothers beloved by the Lord. That's verse 13. Let me read that. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. You see, you heard that in the sermonette. Ties right in with what I'm talking to you about, doesn't it? Do you know, brethren, that you are beloved of the Lord? He really loves you. You are beloved. You're family. And God really loves you like only God can do. Then it also continues this encouragement, not because it belongs to this present eon, but because it holds good for and reaches into the eon which is to come. A present and lasting encouragement. It's going to go on and on and on. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, and we'll conclude there. This is just routine operation with the devil. He's always operated like I'm talking to you about today, but we need to understand it deeply. Second Corinthians 13 and verse 13. No, I'm sorry. I think it is 1 Corinthians. I've got the wrong scripture there, I believe. Well, I guess scripture here, but I guess I don't have the scripture there. But anyhow, it's a well, it doesn't matter. I can paraphrase it. Just an old Bible here that's not my own, and those scriptures don't pull in quickly like they should. I should know exactly where that is. But anyhow, it's about where Satan is talking about these apostles transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I mean, that's just the way He's always worked, and that's the way ministers are, and that's the way they're going to continue to be. And Satan himself is an angel of light, but he's more than that, really. He's the god of this world. He's transformed himself in that. He's really good at transforming himself into righteousness, quote unquote. That's what he's always done. That's why he's the god of this world. That's why the world thinks they're worshiping God when they worship the devil. He's really good at that. He's a master at that. And in the future, we're going to face, I think, a big challenge. And these issues I talked to you about today will be very important, like in Amos 7, where I think we're going to have a clash again, perhaps with the WCG and Satan the devil. But as I've mentioned before, brethren, when it came down to time to the time when we did make a settlement in that court case, they finally said, okay, and you know that was actually concluded on January 16th. That's when the settlement was actually made as well. Very special day, wasn't it? And they agreed to do it. Then later on they did say, though, that they wanted one little stipulation in there, that they wanted to make sure that nobody had access to those documents, that they were private and they couldn't be confidential and they couldn't be used in the future, those court documents. And we said, absolutely not. If we can't have those documents, we keep right on fighting in court. And we just said the deal's going to fall apart if you don't change your thinking on that issue. Now, they knew what we were going to do with those documents. We knew, and you're hearing all about it. You've seen it in my son's book. You've seen the documents there, and you're hearing quite a few of them today. So we had to have those documents to expose and reveal Satan to the Laodiceans and to this world. There's coming a time soon, brethren, when Satan is going to be sent into outer darkness forever. Well, at least almost forever. He'll make a little short appearance, and then he's going right back. But God wants us to reveal Satan to this world and reveal Satan to the Laodiceans, and Satan hates that worse than anything. But that's our job. That's what we're here to do, to reveal Satan the devil. And that's a big part of our qualifying. And the good news is the age of Satan is just about over.